Praise the Lord. I hear that you are about 105 to 10 million people in the Philippines. And now we have one more. Me. Half Filipino. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Remember, I have always looked at you as a very positive, energetic, smiling people. And heaven needs that. Right? If we're going to live eternally, we have a smile. We can smile forever. I'm always reminded of the positive influence among you. And I pray that something can be said to lift us up on higher ground and make our joy and determination to walk with the Lord higher and higher. This world is, as you know, you can just turn on your television if you got one, and you'll say it's getting crazy. Enmity, wars, fights, struggle, terrorism is growing. And think of it, God created every soul before the foundation of the world. He knew what it would be like. He placed you and me here in this hour. And it's a great challenge when a world is falling apart to be that positive influence in this crucial hour. So therefore we need training. I need training. The Lord needs to teach me at all times and keep me looking up. Because when you look down or look around, you can be confused. But once you look up, you get a better view. Because then you learn to know the secrets and what the Lord really meant with putting man on earth. We have, during the former week, had a little session. We have taken out from the Bible a scripture in Revelation 10, verse 7. And of course, in the ranks of belief that you are, that is a very familiar scripture. It's been used probably thousands of times in different ways. And people have had a lot of different meanings about it. The scripture has certainly a meaning about it, because when John wrote it, it was for a certain purpose. It was to help the people at the end time to understand what God had in mind and what we are really restored back to. John may not have known that the church would have to go through all the different phases or stages that she have over the years, or over the last 2,000 years. So therefore, when we look in the Bible and we see how it was written, then we find out, my, he saw a lot. Maybe he didn't understand it all. But we can look back and see and understand and believe what has happened. So if the world is falling apart and don't want to believe in God anymore, it is because they are not even reading from the scriptures, the Bible. They're not taught anymore about the seriousness of God's creation. And therefore, they're born into the world sleeping. And they keep on sleeping until the grave. But with you, an individual, awake, believing the Lord, you might be the very person who will influence a sleeping soul. And when I'm not talking about soul sleeping like dead, but a guy or a person that walk around here and don't really care, don't even know the purpose of anything. But when you pass by, they start seeing a purpose because you're different. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. And you have a goal. So therefore, keep smiling. Keep pressing on. Don't agitate and nag people. But be an attraction. Right? You can be an attraction. You don't have to put on makeup or a lot of cologne. Hey, that, of course, will create a attraction, but that will be a different one. But if you let Christ shine through you, you're going to be a real attraction. Hallelujah. And all the other stuff, you don't really need it. They just cost money. It's a waste. All right. But I want to go back to the scriptures again. And I'm not really fully finished with our little message, but I'll try not to repeat myself and still cover some ground that you will know really what we're talking about. Because the scripture is talking about a mystery. The mystery of God. And if you go back before man ever was made and put in the Garden of Eden, God had a great plan. And he was not going to tell the whole plan from beginning to the end to the first man. But he was going to give him a revelation, a word that would keep him going for as long as he was supposed to live. Adam got to live about 952 years. That's a long time. But we are 6,000 years up in time after the Garden of Eden. So therefore, when God put out his plan, Adam failed, and the Lord had to put mortality into his loins. So he started getting older. That's why you and I are getting older, right? So because of mortality, we will all fade out and die from this old mask that we have. But your inside, your spirit, will always be young. That's why you, when you're 20 years old, you feel young. And when I am 65, I feel young inside. Maybe not as young outside anymore. But that's just a temporary condition. Because I'm going to be like you 20-year-olds again. Before you know it, the Lord will come and change us. And you that are in your 20s, you won't be changed at all outward. Right? You will put on immortality. But the older guys, they're going to also be put on immortality as well as a different stage. But the outlook is not really the most important part. It is what you are on the inside. Because you're going to be perfect enough for eternity. All right. When Adam failed, I believe that God Almighty, he showed Adam the redemptive story. I believe that he brought him on a high hill in a spiritual sense. It doesn't need to be a high hill physically. Right? You don't need to go to Mount Everest to see everything. So therefore, and he showed him Calvary. He showed him the second Adam so that he would have something to hold on to. Right? Now you are living in 2015. And I believe that you are looking to somewhere, something forward. There is a goal, there is an attraction that brings faith into your spiritual system, right? If you had no hope, what would you do? Nothing. You would just be lazy and kind of give up. But the Lord has put a revelation inside you. And He has kept something secret, like a mystery. The Lord could have kept a mystery. He could have hid Himself from creation and nobody would have known anything about Him. He would still be watching everyone, everything. And He is watching us right now. And for you and me to be able to keep up the drive inside us, He needs to reveal something to us so that we have a hope. And I believe that hope is an individual thing. The Gentiles, they receive a revelation from God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Right? So that's God's plan, is to reveal. And when we read in the Bible, and I'm still on Revelation 10:7, because it speaks about an angel, the seventh angel, and he is starting to sound, and we have already been in through that, but when he started to sound, it was really the beginning of the Laodicean church age. You're familiar with Laodicea. And God started to open up another mystery that has been hidden for a long time. The average man didn't know anything about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It was the last part of restoration of the gifts of the Spirit, like justification, sanctification, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So that was the last great of the three, so that the people would really have a lively connection with God and the gifts of the Spirit could be restored into the body of Christ. So people would know what was going on. Right? So if someone raised up and speak in tongues, you wouldn't be surprised, because you know your scripture. If someone interpret, you'll say, praise the Lord. That's what's supposed to happen when people speak in tongues, especially in an assembly. Then if someone raise up and prophesy, you say, praise God. Hey, we need that. You think we still need the gifts of the Spirit? I do. Yeah. And I know the Bible says we need it. The word of knowledge. The word of wisdom. Do you think we need wisdom in this hour? And not just carnal, man-made, but spiritual inspiration from God Almighty. That wisdom is going to keep you going. If you feel like you walk in a labyrinth and you don't see the outcome of everything, hey, if the Spirit says take a left, take a right, go straight and stuff, just follow the Spirit. And you will know you'll be on your right way. All right. So therefore, when God started out, He revealed to Adam what was coming and what was needed to restore the tree of life, or the spiritual law of the tree of life, back into the human mankind. He lost the way. God put a hindrance in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, 22, 3 and 4. Here is where He put even angels, cherubims, to hinder the entrance so that no one would get in and eat of the tree of life until the right perfect sacrifice had been paid. So really, no person was filled with the Holy Ghost according to the tree of life ordinance until Jesus Christ paid the price. That's why you read Acts chapter 1, where the disciples are asking about the raising of the kingdom. And Jesus said, don't even think about that now. Just stay in town until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you shall just go on and do what the Spirit tells you to do. So they waited till the day of Pentecost. And here, the Spirit came down and filled them all with the Holy Spirit. And the same day, about 3,000 people got filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and started on that journey. So the infilling of the Holy Ghost was really what Adam could have had in the Garden of Eden if he had stayed faithful to the promise and the covenant that God gave him. But he failed, and it had to wait about 4,000 years until Jesus Christ came. And now we're 2,000 years after that. And up through the time, God has hid some of his plans so that people wouldn't fully know it. And even when Paul preached the gospel and he told the people about the mystery, in Revelation 10:7, it speaks of a mystery in singular. But God, he can chop up the mystery the way he wants. It's still his mystery. If he wants to relate to me something, of course, then it is a mystery for me until he tells it. And then he unfolds it, and I can see something that will make me going. We were in prison, Brother June and I and someone else here, and we preached to some prisoners. And I told about the story of Moses, how that he, in his time, met the Lord, and he saw a burning bush that didn't burn up. And I believe that when the Lord comes and reveals his presence to you, he does it in such a way that you should not ever need to cave in to natural circumstances and conditions. Because now you have learned that there is a supernatural spirit that is above all your natural circumstances and challenges. You know that the Lord knows the next week and the next month and the next year. You and I don't know. We just try to figure out what would be the smartest thing to do. But if you had contact with him and he told you, you would relax and you would say, no problem. So even when people come up against you and you kind of get a little hot, I don't want, right? But if he told you, you'll have such and such, so and so coming up against you. But don't worry, because they can't do anything to you. And then when they came up to you, you were calm and you say, well, praise the Lord, amen. And they're so angry and they're after you, and because they want you to lose your balance, right? But it's impossible, because he's already been there to give you the balance. So you don't need to worry about the attacks. Hallelujah. And then the people say, we can't move that guy. We can't get anything done with him. What's wrong? Hey, he just met the Lord yesterday or 10 minutes ago. He told about this. Why shouldn't he be relaxed? Because he knows there is one taking care of him. Right? And you are that person. Right? Because the Lord has said nothing. Nothing. How much is that? Little? Something? No. Nothing shall come up against you that God won't help you to overcome. Right? But that's sometime when incidences happen, it's kind of hard to think that I got help right now. Because when you feel emotionally you're losing out, then you say, oh my, what am I going to do now, right? Yeah. The devil's most important moment is really to get you out of balance. And God's motive and power is to keep you in balance. It's always a battle, a strive, a war in the spiritual realm to make you and twist you around. That's the Lucifer side. And for God to keep you balanced. That is why he keeps some secrets. So that in due time, you will have a knowledge that this world really don't have. Because you have to love God for him to reveal a secret. Right? Because he don't want you to take a secret and just ruin it and go your own way. No. He wants you to take a highly notice of his blessed secret. And because that is going to be your strength to push forward when everything else goes against you. All right? And now, Revelation 10:7 speaks about the seventh angel who is sounding. And of course, he started sounding at the Laodicean church age when it started. And it has kept sounding ever since. William Branham was a tool in God's eyes. And the seventh angel inspired him especially. There are people on earth that are by the grace of God able to have knowledge about other people. Right? But to the extent that William Branham had it, I never heard of anyone that had that particular anointing in such a fullness. When I say fullness, I don't mean the completeness of fullness, but at least, right? Hey, when you eat dinner, you get full, right? But the guys around you aren't full yet. So a certain fullness we can all have. But when Jesus Christ came, he had the Spirit of God in its fullness. He didn't give it in part to him. To us, according to Romans 12, verse 3, we have the Spirit of God according to a certain measure of faith. Right? So therefore, we all have a different measure, but the measure is not small. It is more than enough to complete the journey of your life. Right? When God started out with you, he knows exactly how much you will do for him and what you need to complete your journey. And he brought all that before you. And as you grow in him, he will reveal it slowly, gradually, so that you have the full potential of your walk. Use it wisely. If you start out for the Lord as a young boy, young girl, my, you got a fortune. Got something coming. Keep living for the Lord. Press on, because he got really something for you. And if you're older, well, you better hurry up serving him. Because time is short. I want to read a little scripture here. And it's really from Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to go a little into the mystery part. Because in Revelation 10:7, it said that when the seventh angel is about to sound, and in my Norwegian Bible and some English translations, it says that at the end of the journey for the seventh angel, he will have a trumpet in his hand. Well, the trumpet is probably had it all the time, but he will put it up to the mouth and he will blow the trumpet. And that trumpet is the same trumpet that you see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Because that trumpet will wake up the sleeping, the ones that we call dead. All the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ. Right? So that trumpet will be sounding, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And something else will happen. If you and I am alive, when that happens, we will change. We will change into immortality. And I will be young again. And you'll just stay young. Right? So there is a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, then the mystery of God should be finished. That is what Revelation 10:7 says. But remember, it doesn't mean that everything is finished. Time-wise, there is more than 1,000 years left, because the millennium is still coming up. Right? So when things say the mystery should be finished, then we know there's more to it than just us. But for us, it is completed. Because we then will join in, enter in to the kingdom. First, we will be brought up in the air to be with Him. Hey, there's a lot of Christianity that don't believe in the secret coming of the Lord. I know that there are organizations that have pronounced the coming of the Lord many, many years ago. And when He didn't come, they just called it with a different name. He didn't come physically. He came like a parousia. But that's a escape to try to cover up that what they really meant, He was coming. But since He didn't come, they had to put another word on it. Study the Bible a little more to see if they could come up with something that would kind of help them, because they were a little too stupid to announce the coming of the Lord with a date. And I hope and I pray that none of us will ever be that stupid. Right? Hey, He's going to come. But it is not important for you to know the date of His coming. The only thing that's important for you is to be filled with the Holy Ghost and live Holy Ghost filled. Because then it doesn't matter when He comes. You'll be ready anytime, anyway. Right? Because you're filled with the Holy Ghost. If you look at the 10 virgins, 5 were wise. And then the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with Him, and the door was closed. Right? Any problems? Because you're ready. Yeah. Just make sure you live ready. Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But it is always in a Christian life and standard. If you are receiving a promise, then if you don't get a time limit for the fulfillment of the promise, then it looks like the promise is kind of fading out. Right? That is very often things that happens. The Lord promises you something, and then it doesn't seem like it happens. And you have to take actions, because now things are going out of balance. Remember the King Saul in Israel, the first king of Israel? The prophet said to him, wait 7 days until I come. And it had to do with the manifestation that he was going to be settled a king. And now the Lord was going to bless him. And Saul waited 7 days. But he didn't know what time on the seventh day that the prophet was coming. So he was hoping and hoping. And then suddenly he saw his friends got nervous and they started to leave him because they were in a war. And because of the natural consequences and circumstances that was upon the situation, Saul just couldn't wait any longer. And he just put up an altar, made a sacrifice. And while the beef was burning on the altar, the prophet came up the hill. Oh my, beef. And when he came up to Saul, he looked and he said, "What did you do?" And Saul said, "But you didn't come." "Oh, didn't I? I'm here." "You didn't come in my time, right? As long as I'm comfortable, all is fine. But when I lose my rest, hey, there is where God puts you to the test." Yeah. I'm so often reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I feel that is one of the very important scriptures in the Bible, because in that chapter, the Lord had now put Israel to the test for 38 to 40 years. They have been in the wilderness. And then at the last stage of it, just before they were entering into the promised land, the Lord spoke to Moses and to the people through Moses. And he said, "I sent you through the wilderness to test you. If you would really walk with me. Therefore, under certain pressure and circumstances, I took one step back." Like, hey, if you want to see if they had learned something, right? He can be whispering in your ear at all times, and there would never be a test, right? But when he takes one step back and he doesn't say anything, then he's checking on you to see how much you remember of the promise that he made you. And the pressure comes, there's where your mind kicks in. What am I going to do now? Right? But what you should do was really your connection with the Holy Spirit should kick in and say, "Lord, you promised. Lord, I'm in trouble now. But you promised, and I'm going to stick to your promise. Doesn't matter what happens around me. If I die, I die. I go home to you anyway. So therefore, I'll stick to the promise." And the Lord looks down and says, "Oh, that's my kind of guy. Yeah, look at him. That's what I want." Right? So pressure, how to come upon us? Some way of testing, there must be some. Because that raises your quality as a believer. Right? And quality means you've been tested. If you've never been tested, then nobody knows your quality. So therefore, read Deuteronomy 8:2. Hey, read the whole chapter. But that little verse gives a clue to why God does not always come in your time. He always comes in his time. Right? I sing that song, "He's an on-time God. Oh yes, he is. Oh yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Oh yes, he is. Oh yes, he is. He may not come when you want it, but he'll always be right on time." Oh, I love that line. Hey, it's nice to sing when everything goes for you, right? But when you're in trouble and it looks like you're going to die, is that the song first one? Or is it help? Right? Oh. Remember, that's really why teaching is important. The communist people, they said back in them days when I grew up, give me the child till it is 7 years old, and I'll give you the man, right? So that means the first 7 years, you learn a lot, and it sticks to you. So if you're in church, and you're with a happy Christian family, you got it made. And I hope that a lot of good things gets into your system, so that you can endure under afflictions and problems and testings. Very important. All right, I told you I was going to read this little scripture here, and I'll better get to it, right? Here you have Paul. And he is now unfolding something that really hasn't been known in the Jewish ranks. If you take from Abraham and all the time up to Jesus Christ, the Jews, they looked upon themselves as a blessed nation because God has spoken to them. God gives them, he tells them, just seek around the rest of the world. Is there a people in this earth that have heard the Lord speak to them like you have? God said, none. Because he chose to reveal himself to Abraham, to put up a nation that would be an example. So all the world should be attracted to this people. But since they didn't live it, they didn't take his promise seriously. Just seriously, not till they had a country. But after that, they started going their own way, wanted to be like the Gentiles. So they did not become the attraction that they were supposed to. So therefore, God put a curse upon them, and he sent them out in all the world. So they became prisoners and strangers and vagabonds in a strange land. And for several thousands of years, they have lived like refugees, strangers. And it isn't up till our day that things has changed. Now they're coming back. And they're flowing into Israel. They were about 300 and some thousand people in Israel in 1948. And today there are 7 million. That's a lot. Just in a few years. And they're still able to keep going. Right? But they are under such pressure, and the whole world is raising up a standard against them now. So it's about time for Jesus to come. But he knows how much pressure they need to take, because they rejected him 2,000 years ago. And the Jews never thought, remember, Gentiles, you and I, we were dogs. Oh yeah. You, a solemnly holy rabbi, he'd not speak to you, to even today. I was at the airport in New York, and I saw this rabbi with his black outfit and everything, and I went over to him and greeted him. He didn't want to talk to me. You know, dogs, you don't talk to dogs. The only thing you say to dog, sit. Come here. Right? Eat. So the Jews, they never thought that the Gentiles would ever have a chance. Right? But if they had read a little about the Exodus and what God said about Gentiles then, he said, they that are from other countries, and they come in and want to live with you, you should treat them as your own people. Right? So the Jews really have a word. So they should really understand they shouldn't treat people like that. But traditions make people act differently. And then when Paul comes in here, and he had a revelation, first of all, at the road to Damascus, he got to understand he was really chasing and persecuting the Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Then after 3 days, Ananias comes in. And he speak to him, Saul, brother. He was afraid of him. But the Lord had already told him, don't be afraid of him. He's my vessel. I've chosen him. And I am going to send him to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. So, and remember, Paul was learned in the scriptures. And he didn't want nothing to do with Gentiles, because that was the old Jewish tradition. But here comes Ananias in, and Paul gets his eyesight back. Heals his eyes, he's baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he gets the message, you are going to minister to the Gentiles. I'll send you out there. My, what a message. And for a few days or weeks, he spends time in Damascus until the Jews get so mad at him that they're going to kill him. And he had to escape. He escaped out in the wilderness, and he stayed out there in the wilderness studying the word, received revelation, was caught up in the third heavens, saw things that man can't even speak about. And when he came back into, and he walked up to Jerusalem to talk to Peter for 2 weeks, according to Galatians, here is a man that is ready. But when Peter saw Paul and the turmoil started in Jerusalem, they're going to get Paul for what he's doing now. Then he sent him home to Tarsus, and he stayed in Tarsus maybe even up to 8 to 10 years. Hey, a man with such a gospel, and he was not yet fully ready. But then when Barnabas came up and picked him up and brought him to Antioch, here is where the Holy Spirit takes out the vessel. Now Paul is trained spiritually, revelation, and ready for the great mission that he had and worked for a certain time. Praise the Lord. All right. So when Paul starts preaching, one of his main messages was to back up what the Lord had sent him to do. And to the Jews, it was a great mystery. Because Peter said, you remember Peter, he went to Cornelius' house, but in Jaffa or Joppa, he had a dream. And the Lord said when the dream came and there was all kind of animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat, came sinking down in a tablecloth. And Peter looked at it and said, never have I touched anything unclean. And that man was filled with the Holy Ghost. But the Lord said, what I have cleansed, you shall not call unclean. So back then, it was a great controversy to even go into a Gentile's home. But the Lord said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensational grace, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. All right. So here, Paul is saying, it's a mystery. Right? And, well, to us it is not a mystery. We are at the end of the church age. Seven church ages has gone over the Gentiles. Almost 2,000 years has passed. And we may look at Gentiles or Jews. You have maybe your feelings about Jews when it comes to spiritual walk. Because the conservative Orthodox Jew, he will still not really fellowship with you. In Israel, they're not too much in favor of Christian people. Remember, Christian people have three gods. And the Jews only have one. Yeah, and they might go be after you, but you can comfort them and say, we believe in one God. You? Aren't you Christian? Yes, but all Christians are not the same. Some Christians have a revelation. Huh? It's a mystery. All right. So here, when Peter and them, they go in, and they go into a Gentile's house. To the Jews, it was the greatest mystery of the time. And the Orthodox Jew, they hated Paul and Peter and all of them that went into Gentiles to minister the gospel. That was really stepping, overstepping the law and the commandments of God in their eyes. They had made their own interpretation of it. All right. Back then, remember, John, when he wrote Revelation 10, verse 7, he didn't write it in the year 2010. He wrote it in 96 AD, right? So when he said that when the seventh angel is sounding and about to sound the trumpet, then the mystery of God should be completed, right? So what completion is it? It is really the story of the Gentile church age. The Gentile church age, with picking out the bride of Christ, should be over by the time the trumpet blows, right? Because what is the trumpet going to do? It's going to wake the dead. They have believed Christ, been filled with the Holy Ghost. So Paul is going to come up with all his church age. And all the rest of the church ages, where the people really lived according to the standards that God gave them for their age. And the seventh church age, with all the people included, that are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Some people say, they must know the message. And brothers and sisters, what is the message? The message is really what God reveals. And a person living... I remember in 1991, I went to Malawi. That's one of the poorest countries in Africa. And two brothers took us out in a cornfield. We were going to have church. I was so used to that the church had buildings like this, or at least some kind of building. So they stopped under a tree. And I said, well, where's the church? They said, here, under the tree. And believers came out of the bushes, out of the jungle. They were using their drums and they were singing. And before long, we had a group of believers under a tree. and they knew the message. You might say, hey, we're in a city, we have access to everything. They didn't have access to almost anything. But they still got the revelation of the hour. All right. So the message? You might say, oh, they don't know the message in Siberia. In 92 and 93, we were in Russia, in Moscow. And there were young men. They had pamphlets of Brother Branham, and they were reading from them in Russia. Hey, so the word gets out there. It does. So the mystery, remember, the mystery is not William Branham. The mystery is really that God turned to the Gentiles and gave them a chance, as he did to the Jews with Abraham and Don the time. All right. And to make, let's see, verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Right? Really, the mystery of Christ, when he says that, he really goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So here's a mystery that wasn't known back in time. Get that? Yeah. Hey, there's some mysteries for every time, every sequence. Something to keep you updated. Today you believe in the coming of the Lord, right? So it wasn't known to the sons of men, as it has no been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective works of his power. My. So, you have been part of God's mystery, the Gentiles, for a long time. But how is it, when you read Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God should be finished? And then the people use the word mystery as it is some secret in the end time that very, very few people know. Remember, this mystery has been known since the days of Paul. Right? Has been known since the days of Paul. And the message that was brought out, it only says the mystery should be completed. Right? So it's a time sequence from the beginning of the revealing of the mystery until it is completed. And I can assure you, when that trumpet blows, that will be the end of that mystery. You understand me? Because then every soul that are supposed to be included in the church that was born on the day of Pentecost and slowly included the Gentiles together with Jews. Remember, it's not the Jewish nation that is coming in now in our time under this sequence. The 70th week of Daniel is for the Jews. Right? And the 70th week of Daniel's also for the foolish virgins. Because they can catch what's going on in the Middle East. And know they missed the boat about the rapture. Right? A lot of big churches don't even believe in the rapture anymore. They're believing in the coming, the second coming of the Lord, according to Revelation 19, verse 11. Yeah. They're getting confused about the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. But here in this chapter, here is where Paul speaks of it in a beautiful way. Now, just the purpose of the mystery. No, the first part, it included Jews and Gentiles individually. Then the purpose of it. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Right? Some people say Jesus Christ created all things. He couldn't do that, because Jesus Christ had no pre-existence. When God created, it was in his mind. When he saw Jesus Christ as he would see you and me, because you and I was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world also, right? So Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother, or the firstborn among brethren. Yeah. Jesus Christ was not the firstborn. In that sequence, if you look at all them who were born, but he was the firstborn according to the promise. And he was given the birthright. If you look through the Old Testament, you can see many brothers where the birthright was changed. Like Reuben, but he went into his father's wife and he lost his birthright. Right? And Jacob and Esau. Esau was the eldest, but he turned down the promise for a bowl of soup. So make sure the reason for you eating soup. Right? Don't sell out to a bowl of meat or soup or anything. Always put the promise first. Hey, when you go to school, what do you want to become? Put the Lord in it. When you're going to find a job, what's the reason? Try to let God lead you in it. Right? Everything you do, put the Lord first. And he will bless you. Times may get harder. You might have an easier way at the beginning. Because the devil, he will always make things easy until you got you. And then is where the hardship starts. And it never ends. Right? But with God, he tests and trains you to see your endurance. And then when you see, you will stick to the promise, you'll stay honest and faithful, then he'll start blessing. Right? Deuteronomy 8:2, he takes one step back to check if you really mean what you're saying. And when he sees you mean it, well, of course, he knows. Because he sees the end before the beginning. But you don't know that. And that's why he takes one step back to test you out, so that you will say, well, he promised, I believe. And keep doing that. Praise the Lord. All right. So, from the beginning of ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Praise the Lord. And remember now, Paul, this tremendous example, he was put in prison and he never got out of it alive. The last part of his life, he built people up in prison, from prison, sent out letters, encouraged people, and told them, don't even think about me in prison. Make sure you're doing what the Lord is putting upon you. Yeah. So, remember, today we hear of people that are under pressure. There are people that are put in prison for the faith. And the people, oh my, they're put in prison. Right? If it had been Paul today, he would say, don't cry over me. I got everything settled. I have no problems with that. Because he looked at every situation he was put under as already set by the Lord. The Lord led him. I like that Chinese man, Brother Yun. He was put in prison for many years in China. And when he was thrown in prison, he looked around and he said, aha, this is my next assignment. And he started preaching and exemplifying Christ. And people got saved in prison by the hundreds because of one man that didn't sit in a corner crying, I should be out there preaching the gospel. Right? Hey, he had all the chance to preach the gospel. Now the people wouldn't even run away because they were all in prison. Right? Yeah. So that just tells you, everything that happens to you is really a way to show the light of Christ. Because in you there is something that is greater than any spirit and power out there in this world. I hope that we will be able to see that part. So here, you might say, does Revelation 10:7 mean that the mystery includes Jews and Gentiles? Does it include that Gentiles are coming in? It must. Really, that is one of the greatest stories unfolded, that the Gentiles have the right to the gospel. And when Paul started, when he preached, remember, he went into every synagogue. When he came to a city, if there was a synagogue there, he went in there first. And he presented to the Jews the wonderful gospel. And through the gospel he also said, since you guys, you live in a foreign country, because he was preaching in Europe, right? And you are now really captive people. You don't live in your homeland. You live among Gentiles. Now you should be a light to the Gentiles. The Jews had a tendency to lock themselves out of the society. The Jews have a tendency to become a kind of a secret society. In my own hometown, in Norway, in Trondheim, we have the Kleins, we have the Kahns, the Jewish families. You never see them. They don't mingle. They stay to themselves. Right? They have their own synagogue. And when Christian people walk up the street, they say, and that's the Jewish synagogue. And that's the Baptist church. That's the Salvation Army. That's the Catholic church. Houses on the row. But when they say, this is the Jewish synagogue, okay, and they go on. Right? It's all secret. They stay to themselves. When Paul came in to Trondheim, he didn't, of course, because that's 2,000 years ago. And he went into the synagogue and he introduced the revelation. And remember, he'd been 2 years out in the wilderness. That doesn't mean that he was out there sitting in the sand burning up. He was just secluded, studying, took some scrolls with him, and read all the Old Testament, the Torah, over again. And received a genuine revelation that the Jews and Gentiles are all included. So he made sure to mention the Gentiles. And they kept their peace as long as he was speaking in favor of the Jews. But when he came to the portion, the part, Gentile, they woke up. Gentile, what is he saying? Remember when he came back to Jerusalem after being preaching for many years and they put him in prison and he never was released after that? He was standing there in Jerusalem and tell him, the Lord spoke to me. I will send you out among the Gentiles. And the Jews started to throw dust in the air. Pull their hair and their clothing. And they said, that man's dead. Kill him. Get out. And they didn't want him anymore. Because he included a mystery that was not known. That is what Paul says. The mystery which from the beginning of ages have been hidden in God. Yeah. So hidden, a hidden mystery unfold and should be finished. Should be all cleared. Right? If we sit down and have a problem, then we try to solve the problem, right? And we sit there until all the problems are solved. And then we say, we finally got it through. Now the problems are solved and we can live with peace, right? A mystery is a mystery until everyone that is included knows about it. So now it don't need to be a mystery anymore. Last service we had on Sunday, we spoke on 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Together with Revelation 10:7. And how that Paul says, I'll tell you a mystery. Really, the mystery of the secret rapture, where the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's also a mystery. And today, many churches don't really even preach that. Gentiles don't believe in it anymore. There are ministers who have ministers for years, for decades. And they don't believe in the rapture and the coming of the Lord by the last trump to wake the dead in Christ and make them rise. Well, to some people it is a mystery. But to others, the mystery is made known. And remember, when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery was not hid anymore, right? No, he opened it up. But the mystery was not done, finished. Because there was going to be centuries of time where people still were going to be included. All the way up to our day, 2015. And the mystery is still unfolding and including every soul that are supposed to be part of it by God's foreknowledge. All right? You understand me? Yeah? Hey, this is not difficult. But since there have been such a turmoil, a message came out, a wonderful messenger, William Branham. He preached a wonderful message. And when he passed away, and people started getting confused, what now? What's going to happen now? Some people think nothing more can happen because the Lord took his messenger away. But let me tell you, if you take a parallel from the first church age, who was the messenger? It was Paul. When did he die? About 67, 68 AD, right? If you come up with 69, God bless you. Don't worry about it. But in 96 AD, 30 years later, still under the same church age, right? Did John the Apostle live under the first church age? He sure did. And he had a revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation 30 years after Paul was dead. Right? You can't say, because a messenger dies, there is no more. That's plain silly. To me, that is people to try to put you under pressure so you won't be able to live in freedom according to what the Holy Spirit leads in your life. Don't allow things like that to happen. God will completely and he will reveal until the trumpet blows. Because you and I, we need the same effect of endurance as Moses had when he met God by the burning bush. Right? Every newborn soul needs some kind of confirmation from God that they are really children of God. Because you're going to meet the devil out there every day. You're going to meet people that misunderstand you and try to change you. And if you don't have any experience, what are you going to put up against it? Only your face? You won't be able to hold on. But when God comes in and he puts his word in you and he starts speaking to you, gives you dreams and visions, opens up the spiritual avenue of the talents, the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, some people don't even want the gifts of the Spirit anymore. Hey, why? They are your pulse. They are your directions. You know, none of us are smart enough to finish this. It's not in our head and brain. It's by revelation. It's brought into us, made alive, so we can press on. And then, yeah. And then when the devil comes, God's already been there. He comes first. Hallelujah. And then the devil can come. Because God don't want you to be a subject of the devil's playground. No. Jesus said, resist him, and he will fly from you, or flee from you. But if you don't have anything to resist him with, right? You see terrorists, they come in and they have machine guns. And if you're empty-handed, there's no way you'll win over them, right? They'll just shoot you down. But if you had a mightier weapon than them.
They all said, "My, you better not try this."
And they run, right? That's just a figurative speech in the natural. And remember, you have the biggest, greatest spirit, God Almighty. And you have the supernatural leader of your high priest, Jesus Christ. And he's given all power in heaven and earth. And when he comes up as your advocate, your lawyer, and the devil comes up with a case, what you think Lucifer's going to say? He'll say, okay, I rest my case. Yeah. Make sure you have an experience in the Lord. So therefore, when you look at the mystery should be finished, right? When the trumpet blows, the mystery is finishing. I don't think I'll mention much more now because time flies, right? But included in the mystery, I found about 12 to 14 sequences of how the Lord unfolds the mystery of God for the Gentiles in the end time. And that's really something. So it has a compound meaning, and it includes many sides only for your protection, so that you should understand you are protected on all sides. There is no way the devil can sneak in and catch you because there is something you didn't know. Praise the Lord. So right now, if you got, you understand what I said? All right. Then I'll give you peace. Because this is really the point I want to drive today, this morning. All right, let's pray.